and the faith to receive your living word. There is absolutely never a problem with the seed that is your word. It is perfect. The issue is the soil of the heart. And help me to have good soil that so I can receive, even as I give, so I can receive the good, perfect seed and bear fruit. I ask, Lord, that not one would in any way waste the potential of the seed, that your word will not return void. It'll bring dividends in the days to come. We give you all the glory for your rich generosity to provide for us the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the church, and to receive all these benefits. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I could feel it coming. It's like, oh, can I time it just right? All right, ups and downs. Ups and downs in life. What a world we live in. And the transitions can be fast. So we're going to talk about today. You're looking at the title and going, what is that? Vicissitudes of life, easily explained, ups and downs. I just like the word. Learned it in eighth grade, in vocabulary. Mr. Gaylord, great teacher. And never forgot this word, so now you will not forget this word either. But ups and downs, such is this life. As much as we would like to have the permanent ups and permanent happiness and just new things and good things, the path that we tread is filled with ups and downs. And at the very least, Christians are aware of it. We see the reality of this world, and the unsaved may be trying to keep it all up and high. They realize there's downers, but still trying to work at keeping everything in the up and up. So you have good days and you have bad days. Some days everything is clicking, things work out efficiently, you like hit the ground running, and you can look back and go, man, everything just worked out right. I hit every green light, no one bothered me at work. A good day. And then the very next day can be the exact opposite, and nothing seems to work, and you trip getting out of bed, and it's all downhill from there. And so there's up days, there's down days, and sometimes the very same day has huge swings. Let's pull up that verse from Jeremiah. Jeremiah really experienced some ups and downs. He's angry. In Jeremiah 27, "O Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You're stronger than I, and you prevailed. I've become a laughingstock. All the day everyone mocks me." And so Jeremiah is upset with this fact that his ministry seems to be bringing a lot of negative results. And then we go to the next verse, "O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, you see the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance." So anger and vengeance. Anger and vengeance now gives way to the next almost a contrast. "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers." So we go from anger and vengeance to that. Very next verse, "Cursed be the day." Now go back to the last one. "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers." Verse 14, "Cursed be the day on which I was born." Do you ever have days where you got ups and downs going like that? "The day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed, so I hate my birthday." And then he goes so far as to say, even the one, I don't know if it was a nurse aide or what, but the man who had to go out and tell my dad that you have a baby boy, curse that guy too. All in the same, I mean, this is the ups and downs of life, and the transitions can be hard and fast. We could think of a man like Elijah. James says that Elijah had a nature just like us. And so one day Elijah's up. The juices are flowing. He's on Mount Carmel. Everything's clicking. He just cannot lose. And the very next day, he's suicidal. After his victory, of course through God, on Mount Carmel, where 850 false prophets perished, and there was a national revival, He hears the news that witch Jezebel is hunting his life, and he says, I'm worthless. I'm no better than my fathers. Just take me. And so he wants to die. And then God comes. So you got up, you got down. Then God comes, says, eat this bread. Eat this bread. He eats this bread, and he's energized for 40 days. Wouldn't you like to have some of that bread, by the way? He runs in the strength of that bread for 40 days. So up, down, back up. Welcome to our world. Think in terms of sin. You can have pleasure in sin up, but it's only for a season. And then there's the crash. There's a downside of it. Or even in your battle with sin. Sometimes you're on top of it, and you're victorious, and you're feeling like, I got good traction. I haven't done this or that in some 30 days or whatever. And then all of a sudden, you stumble once again. Ups and downs. The job can present a lot of ups and downs. You know, there's good days, there's bad days, or you get a new job, and it's good for a while. Maybe you got a little honeymoon season in the new job, and then all of a sudden things change, and then there's a downside. Of course, in our society, a lot of people just want to quit once it gets tough, and they go out and find another one. And for some reason, the biggest coincidence ever, it's tough at the next job. There's difficult people at the next job. Biggest coincidence ever. Ups and downs. Health. Sometimes you're healthy, strong, energetic. And then, you know, a couple days later, you got the flu. A couple days later, it's like, oh, I'm in total pain. My back's hurting. Financial, sometimes you have ups, and sometimes you have downs. Ups and downs of life. That is to say, the vicissitudes of life. Ecclesiastes 7:14 is a fine definition for that rare word, at least in our day and age. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider God. Now we get to the heart of the matter. God is the one who has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. God has allowed a variable existence. He's allowed a life where there's joy and there's sorrow, where there's laughter and there's depression. He's allowed a world of health and sickness, surplus and deficit. Since the fall of man because of sin, the world is now constantly changing. It's like an ocean. The waves up, waves down, waves up, waves down. There's a lack of the continuity or a state of wellness that we have in our hearts desire. God has allowed this existence. Notice again here in Ecclesiastes 7:14. God has made the good day as well as the bad day. He's made a time of joyfulness, and he has allowed a time of adversity so that we cannot really find anything out that's going to be after. We can't control this life. We can't. If we could control it, it'd be all ups. If we could get that sense of mastery, then we would create an environment. We would try to make earth heaven, the fallacy of humanity. So what does God do? He makes, he doesn't allow us to understand and know all things and to have a sense of total control. We because of this, we can see the world for what it is. And the world is a bunch of ups and downs. And we are compelled, hopefully, once we get this in our hearts, we're compelled to look to the one who does know it all. It forces us to look away from this up and down existence and trying to make it all a bunch of ups and a bunch of permanent highs and good feelings and happy, happy, joy, joy. Instead, we're compelled to look to God Almighty. And so that we not get caught in the delusion of trying to make earth heaven or make the variable realm the fixed realm. We see this with Abraham and Sarah. Hence, this is Abraham part 15. If you've been in this series for a while, 15 messages into it. What a great man of God. And a lot of practical things. And this lesson of the ups and downs is experienced by Abraham and his wife Sarah. there's some good times to be had. Genesis 21, 1 through 8. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. By the way, just take that nugget for a moment. What God has said he will do, what God has promised you, what the still small voice has whispered in the deep recesses of your heart. When you got into the Word and the Lord allowed something to jump out at you, in due season you and I shall reap. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah just as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Now, what was this wonderful blessing? Verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him Isaac, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And so now we have laughter. Isaac means laughter. And just another little aside, even with Isaac coming into the world, there's ups and downs. The up, getting out of that pressure point of mom and experiencing the liberty that's outside of the womb, and then 8 days later, circumcised. But anyway, verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears me will laugh over me. Now, not in a comical sense, not that she's a spectacle, but she's a testimony of God's greatness, a testimony of God's goodness. A 90-year-old woman who all those years, think about the decades of feeling worthless, you know, to be productive and to bring forth children in these times was extremely important. And so for some 70 years or so, we don't know exactly when she got married to Abraham, she was childless, she was barren, and that was a curse. It was a continual mark against her. And now, who would have ever thought it? God has made laughter. He set aside a time. How long you been waiting, by the way? She waited 70 years to finally come to a true inner laughter and resolution and fulfillment. God will answer your requests in due time. And so laughter came forth. And verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah, the senior citizen, would actually be nursing children? And yet I've borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. These are good times, are they not? There are times that are difficult, and perhaps you're going through difficult times. Perhaps you've been in a protracted season of that would be considered negative from a natural perspective, emotionally, financially, relationally, health-wise. It's been a long, hard trek thus far. And God allows his people. I mean, Abraham was his friend. And Sarah was very important to God as well. And he allowed them to go through a long, hard, dry time in terms of reproduction and having a son. And now there's a shift. There's a season change, if you will. For a good season, it looks like there's some years because we go from birth and the rejoicing and then the weaning and the festivity, the celebration that happens, and so there's good times. Anybody ever watch the show Good Times, by the way? Back in the late 70s or whatever, I guess I'm dating myself there. JJ Dynamite. These are good times. All the kids are going, what? But she'll YouTube it later, I'm sure. You know, it was an exciting time and a lot of joy. Verse 9, but isn't this always the case? A few years back, and this is going to be hard times, by the way. A few years back, I'd given a message and talked about the BTIS factor. BTIS. Does anybody remember what BTIS stands for? But then it started. I have found during my relatively short stay on planet Earth and as a Christian that there's always a BTIS factor that's attached to everything in this world. When you move into the new home, the dream home, and you enjoy the dream home, pretty soon there's revelations that happen about the dream home, and the revelations aren't the happy type. But then it started. Why is sewage here? You get the new car, you enjoy the new car smell, and then pretty soon you hear something different. But then it started. You get a friendship, and oh, we're besties for life. That's right, besties for life. Now I'm using the language of teenagers. But what happened to that friend? Oh, I hate them. But I thought you were, you know, all tied in for life. But then it started. Isn't this the way it is of everything in life? No matter what, you get a new job, or you go on a vacation, and you're kind of expecting. There's always a hope within us. You know, there's the pessimists, and there's the optimists, and I think there's that side to all of us. I mean, one outweighs the other with each temperament. And, of course, the pessimist is the mature optimist anyway, so you know what side I tend toward. But the optimist is like, yeah, this is going to be good. We're going to get the rest on this vacation, and we've got it all planned out and mapped out, Well, what could possibly go wrong? It's in the back of the mind. But then it started. Half hour into it, there's already a huge argument, which colors the whole trip or whatever. Everything in life, and I don't mean to be discouraging, I'm just being biblical. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that God subjected this whole creation to futility, which means it's all on a death curve, it's all decaying, and the whole earth is groaning. Even we as Christians, as much as we can enjoy Jesus Christ now in the present, enjoy the wonderful benefits of the church and God's provision and care and our families, there still is a groaning within that says, you know, things aren't quite right yet. It's not as God intended. It's something, resolutions ahead. God subjected, and even the earth itself is groaning, the Bible says, until the age of the church is complete, until Christ comes and reigns. And so everything in this life has a BTIS factor attached to it. We see that right away. I mean, right with the good times, and man, these are the glory years. And what could possibly come in and interfere with such good times? Genesis 21:9, but then it started. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, it's okay for us to laugh and enjoy, but now I see him laughing. We don't know exactly what's going on here. We don't know if it just reminded her of the resentment. My attention's been so fixed on Isaac that I've kind of left off paying attention to Hagar and Ishmael, and that was a sore point. And so now I see him at the party. And he may have been mocking Isaac, or he might just have been laughing, and she projects her insecurity and her resentment on the situation that, oh, he must be mocking. You know how we can do that kind of thing. And so I don't know exactly what's happening, but I do know that there's a shift. There's a phase shift here from good times to hard times. And this is going to get real rough on one Abraham here. Verse 10, so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son. She won't even give him names because she doesn't value them. For the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. Now this is very displeasing. Verse 11, this very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman, but whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac your offspring shall be named. Now there's a lot of complexity to this situation, and I don't want to attempt to break it all down today and move from the main, but what's going on here is very grievous, and God says, you've got to go through it. You've got to go through this valley of sorrow. We could say, well, Sarah's wrong in the situation, and she's just doing it out of spite, and they should have never done all this to begin with. We could start to do all that analysis. But basically, where you're at, Abraham, you have to take this tough road. You've got to listen to Sarah here, in spite of her attitudes, in spite of the foulness that's behind this. And I'm going to take care of him. Verse 13, I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered to the wilderness of Beersheba. And so what do we have here? Abraham gains a son, good times. He now loses a son. Unfortunately, we've so vilified the whole situation concerning Isaac and that we've lost sight of the fact that Abraham had a super sensitive, tender side towards Ishmael. And this is a total devastation. This is trauma to Abraham. We go from triumph and God's testimony being fulfilled, victory, good times, I have a son, and now he loses a son. He has to basically expel his firstborn, Ishmael. And God says, you've got to go through this. And what happens to Abraham here is the same thing that happens to us. Abraham's a friend of God, but God allows him to experience the ups and the downs. I'm reminded of, the ABC Wild World of Sports, the agony of defeat, the thrill of victory, and the agony of defeat. Well, he allows the good times, and he allows the hard times. God's friends have an advantage, though, because they know the one who is continual. They know the one that never leaves or forsakes, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they also know that whatever valley of sorrow I have to go through, whatever difficult path I have to take, God is with me. God's doing something. I won't be able, now this is Abraham, I won't be able to tend to Ishmael, my tender firstborn son, who I have a lot of emotion invested in him. I won't be able to protect him. I won't be able to provide for him. But I do know that God will take care of him. And God's always doing something. God's still in charge. And so be encouraged, brothers and sisters. If you are a Christian, you're a friend of God, just like Abraham. And he's working in your life, in the ups and in the downs. He's with you in the triumph. He's with you in the tragedy. God is with me in the ups and downs of life. Some things we can consider. God is immutable. James says that there's no variableness or shadow of turning in God. We're in a variable world, but we're connected to one who is invariable, that does not change. God is teaching us the value of contentment by subjecting us to a bunch of ups and downs. We hopefully are learning along the way that, yeah, this is the way this life is, and so I need to choose to look to the eternal one. I can't be so focused on the ups and downs that I become almost like a bipolar situation, super thrilled and super happy in the ups, and then in the downs, miserable and disillusioned. Either way, I could be looking away from God, super thrilled, ecstatic, and happy, focusing on situations, focusing on people, focusing on possessions, not looking at God. Then the downs come. Miserable, there's no hope, but I'm not looking at God. God's teaching us to take our eyes off of the ups and the downs and to look unto him, the one who began our faith. He's the author of our faith. He's writing the book of our life, and the finisher, he who has begun a good work in you, in the ups and the downs, he will complete it. And God is very faithful. If you're seeking, if you're asking, He provides us heavenly wisdom on every good earthly thing. So I experience a good thing. I experience an up thing. I experience something of value. But God, I want your wisdom on this situation. I want you to show me that there's going to be benefit, but there's also going to be some downside. There's going to be a BTIS factor. For instance, probably the best example, and we're moving towards close now, probably the best example of something that is so good and so right, something instituted by God that has a lot of ups and downs to it is, can anybody guess before you turn the page? Marriage. I wonder why you'd guess that. That is to say, if you didn't already look. The marriage mixture. How many married people we have here today? Let's see. That's most of us. And then some of you, listen. Listen carefully. This will be helpful for you in your future. There is a mixture, a marriage mixture. You know, we've heard of mixed marriage. The mistaken thought of mixed marriage is between two ethnicities. Actually, the only mixed marriage is between a Christian and a non-Christian. But this is marriage mixture. It's double blessing. Two are better than one. It's also double trouble. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. There's another proverb that says, houses and inheritance are from fathers, but a good wife's from God. See, marriage is a good thing. It's the very first relationship, which God's all about relationship. First thing he did in his special creation is to bring two together. Special episode. He made one. He said everything's good, but everything's not quite complete. Now you see, oh yeah, everything's good. Marriage is a good thing. But now in the fallen realm, things are a mixture. If you're looking for a permanent high in marriage, if you're looking for the romanticized version of somebody that will complete me, and a continual high, a continual up, you will soon experience a rude awakening. It may be the day after your wedding, by the way. This is the mixture. Yes, it is a blessing, and it is something to be recommended. The Apostle Paul also had some insight in 1 Corinthians 7, and he talked about the goodness of marriage. He talked about different things in connection with marriage. He had a preference. He would rather not be married. If you marry, you're okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 7:28. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So he's given his opinions, and I'd rather be free and flexible and be able to serve the Lord on my own terms and not have the complication of another. But if you marry, that's fine. You're not sinning. And if you allow, now if a father allows his virgin daughter, that's what he's getting at, to marry, then there's no sin there. But be very aware of this fact. But those who marry will face many troubles in life. Or let me present a new equation for you. Marriage equals trouble. Having trouble in the marriage, Pastor, sounds about right. Of course, there's double opportunity. There's two temperaments, two backgrounds, two understandings and perceptions. Do you think they're always going to be in alignment? Do your tires always stay in alignment? Of course there's going to be trouble. And so the Apostle Paul, who does recommend and advocate marriage, and the New Testament, of course, is all for marriage and very defensive of marriage, very protective. You know, God has blessed the marriage bed, and the one that defiles that's got to deal with God's wrath. So marriage is a wonderful thing, but be aware. There's the mixture, but then it started, and it's going to be work. There's ups and downs, and it just perfectly reflects the day of joy and the day of adversity. All you married people have experienced a lot of days of joy in marriage, right? I won't ask the other question, but consider the day of joy, the day of adversity. But consider, God has made the one as well as the other. So there's ups and downs, no way to escape it. With that in mind, let's close with some thoughts. The stance of the mature. Two men in the Bible stand out as having experienced the ups and downs, and you can see their maturity by their response. Of course, Job, a long upswing, prosperity, peace, spiritual vitality, and boy, did things come crashing all in one day. So Job's wife comes, speaking of marriage here, Job 2, 9 through 10, Job's wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, before we're too critical of her, remember, she just lost 10 children. Let's give her some space. Hey, I'm mad, and you should be too. So curse God and die. But he said to her, that's folly. Nope. You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Now, here's Job, and not only has he lost his children and his resources, he's afflicted with scabs, with a rash. He's taken pottery, and he's itching his rash. So anybody ever have a bad bout of poison ivy or poison oak? That's called misery. I know because I've had it. He's experiencing something like unto this. So out of the abundance of the heart, he musters forth the words that are there. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? That's called maturity. So many are given to murmuring and complaining. That's my first response. I murmur and complain. We are to be people that do not murmur and complain. I am asking God to help. The children of Israel, the thing they were really punished for was their constant murmuring and complaining in the wilderness. They received good from God, the God of Egypt. He's given them bread, quail even. But when anything bad happened, it's like, we're done. That's it. Wish we could go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out here to kill us? Like Moses spent 80 years preparing to bring a big group of people out just to kill him. I mean, that's just folly. But that's what happens when you're so self-absorbed and immature. But Job's maturity is just stand out. Shall we receive good? God's been good to us, and okay. God allowed the day of joy, and he's also given us a day of adversity. I acknowledge God. He doesn't even acknowledge the devil. It's not even part of his thinking. God has allowed my 10 children to be killed in one day, the loss of all material things, and the absolute misery I'm experiencing in bodily form. Shall I not receive from God the good and also receive the evil? Now we know ups and downs. Up season, long months of futility, Job called it, down season, and then a huge upswing, even higher than the highs he experienced in the past. The wonderful stance of this mature man. In the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul. He experienced the ups and downs, the highs and lows. In Philippians chapter 4, he shares his heart, and worth allowing the Spirit to permeate this to our heart. Not that I'm speaking in of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. Now, the Apostle Paul experienced much learning and training in the school of Christ. He had been brought up in the school of legalism under Gamaliel, and he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. Now he's in a new school. He's learning. He's growing. And he's come to a point where he had learned something very important. And the sooner we learn this, and if you're young here, if you're not even an adult yet, and you're hearing this, it's registering it, and you allow God to work this, and you're going to save yourself so much trouble. You're going to save yourself so much seeking after things that won't satisfy you and making huge mistakes and blunders. You're going to save yourself. It's for all of us. He had learned to be content. Can you say content? Paul says elsewhere, godliness with contentment is the gain. That is great gain. Going on here in Philippians, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Ooh, a secret. We all like a nice, mysterious little morsel. What's the mystery? Give me a mystery religion, something very spiritual and deep. Well, here's something that's kind of a top shelf type of thing that very few actually can climb towards or get to. The secret is to be content in Jesus Christ, to find contentment, whether I'm up or down, hungry or full. I mean, for some of us, if we're hungry, we are a nasty character. I remember having a Bible study back in Michigan, so you don't have to think about it being you. And so there was going to be a dinner after the Bible study, and somebody was irate afterwards. He had come from work, and I sympathize with that, of course, and he was hungry. And so afterwards, he goes, and I'm not trying to be insulting here, but I'm just quoting him. He says, "You don't keep a redneck hungry." So because I brought forth a message first from the Word, since it was a Bible study, by the way, he was hangry. You know what that is, right? He was hangry. That's hungry, angry, hangry. Oh, see, his God was his belly. And so he couldn't receive what God, he couldn't be content in that state. You know, that's one of the values of fasting. I had learned very early on, and perhaps there was a bit of legalism attached, but I still appreciate the lesson, is I would like fast one 24-hour period a week earlier, like 20s and such. And you know, one thing about that is that you can learn to tolerate hunger. It's like, okay, you know, some people, if they're hungry, oh, I gotta eat right away. I got a headache. Well, of course you got a headache. You got things coming up that need to actually get out. And then you learn to tolerate hunger. It's not the worst case scenario. 2 days, 3 days, you actually find out that the hunger will start to cease and body will actually start to get energetic. So I'm not trying to push anything on anybody. But that was something that helped me. And also, to sympathize for others, that actually I can be content. With food and clothing, I can be content. Because having been hungry, no matter how dissatisfied I am with something right now, there are people all over the world that are in a much worse situation than I am. Had I not experienced that hunger, which most Westerners haven't, I wouldn't even be able to think in those terms. And so this guy was hangry that he didn't get the meal right away, and he had to sit through a Bible study. I mean, how immature. But, you know, that it could be that simple. Paul says, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. He wasn't going to miss out on a revelation. Well, it's getting close to lunchtime. It's almost my lunchtime. I pray God. That's a house of prayer, all right? I pray God he gets done with the message soon because my belly's saying it's time for eating. You feed me. I'm your master, whose God is their belly. I can't be content being hungry, and I'm going to choose to miss out on the morsels of heaven so that I can satisfy my small letter G God, who is my belly. And we got other things that we can get so disturbed about. And I'm not saying I have mastery, don't get me wrong, but I want to have this maturity growing in my life so I can be and learn like the Apostle Paul did. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret. I can face that plenty. I can see it for what it is. It's fleeting. I can come into an inheritance or to a cash prize, and I can see it for the imposter that it is. It's fleeting. I can also see that hunger. You won't always be hungry. If you starve to death, you'll be satisfied in heaven. You will not always be hungry. And I can see abundance. I've learned the secret of facing abundance. Well, it's almost like adversarial. Facing abundance. Oh, I want to embrace abundance. Well, it's got its own temptations. And need. Now look at this, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That verse should not be detached, as it has often been, to mean that I can do anything as long as I believe it. I can bench press 400 pounds. I can do all things. Christ strengthens me. And so let's all go to the Y and watch Pastor Ron quote this promise. I can bench press 400 pounds, and then you can be at my funeral if I could actually get it off. No, the verse actually means that because Christ strengthens me, I can be content in all these conditions. Christ experienced every adversity and every difficulty, and I'm a follower of Christ, and if I can look to Jesus, look away from the ups and the downs, the agony of defeat, the thrill of victory, if I can look away from those things, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so let's finish off considering Peter. Ups and downs, downs and ups. Poor Peter. All on the same day. Imagine God saying, you are blessed. Out of the whole group, he singled you out and said, you're the blessed one. Jesus came here in a form we could all comprehend, and he pointed you and said, you're out of this whole group, you're the blessed one. And then he, maybe within 10 minutes, said, you're Satan. Wow, what a day. Peter said, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ of God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for heaven has revealed this to you. He didn't say this, but it's like he's the MVD. You're the most valuable disciple. Blessed are you, the other 11 are, you got it. And then, in the same setting, oh, you won't suffer. What's he doing? He's projecting his own wishes because he doesn't want to suffer. So you won't suffer. Get behind me, Satan. You relish not the things of God, but of men. Up and down. And then Peter, later on in his life, experienced a huge downer. He denied Christ. But then Christ, in the Gospel of Mark, after he raised, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. And then later on, Peter, you'll actually be the one that will strengthen me, the big failure, a down and up. We're all like that. We have downs, ups, ups and downs, but Christ is the same, and he's able to stabilize us. He's with us through it all. And so let's today, as we pray, let's consider the continuity of God and the ups and downs of this life, or if you like the word now, the vicissitudes of life. Why don't we stand together? And we'll pray. I don't know where you're at, but I know if you're in an up season, your down season's ahead. If you're in a down season, your up season's ahead. And it might all happen today. Might be a variety of it just today. But God remains the same. And Abraham persisted. Abraham did not deny the faith. Abraham continues to be a person of honor because he held fast to God through the good times and the hard times. He saw life for what it was, and he accepted it. If we could close our eyes for a moment. I don't know where you're at today in terms of your walk with Jesus. You might know about Jesus from a distance, but you've not yet embraced a relationship. You've not surrendered yourself to Jesus. Brothers and sisters praying, friend, if you've not yet cried out, if you've not realized your need for Jesus Christ for salvation, you can't make it on your own. You can't be right with God. You have to go through Jesus Christ to be right with God. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just between you and I, could you raise your hand after the service? I'll remember you in prayer. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Be very glad to pray for you. Anybody else today? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. If you'd like me to remember you in prayer, just between you and I, we're all pulling for you. We're not any way above you. We all need Jesus the same. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, you wanna continue to see life from a biblical perspective. You want to see the world for what it is and not get caught up in it. Not get bogged down in the down times and not get intoxicated or deluded in the up times. But just continue to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you'd like to pray in that regard, just come on down and we'll pray. before we dismiss?